And because this book goes back and forth, we're calling the message tonight Condemnation and Captivity. Micah, whose name means who is like the Lord. What a great name. I mean, the answer is no one. Who is like the Lord? He was a prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah, and he came from Moresheth, a town about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. He prophesied to both the southern kingdom of Judah as well as the northern kingdom of Israel in the 8th century BC. The dates are approximately 750 to 686 BC. His prophecies came during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings of the southern kingdom of Judah at the time, and during the reigns of Jeroboam II, Zechariah, Shalom, Mehanem, Pekah, and Pekahiah, who were kings of the northern kingdom of Israel at the time. He prophesied at the same time that Isaiah prophesied in the southern kingdom, and at the same time that Hosea and Amos prophesied in the northern kingdom, at the same time that Jonah went to Nineveh. His message to both Israel and Judah was to repent, have a change of mind that changes your course of action. Turn from your sin, turn back to the Lord, or the Lord would bring foreign enemies to destroy them, and they would be taken captive by those foreign enemies. Well, neither the southern kingdom or the northern kingdom repented, and so the Lord brought the Assyrians down upon Israel in 722 BC, and many, many of them were killed, and the rest were then taken captive to Assyria. And what they did, they spread them all over the entire Assyrian Empire so they couldn't congregate together and try to make a front against the Assyrians or try to make a move back towards the northern kingdom. Then the Lord brought the Babylonians down upon Judah in three separate invasions, 606, 597, and 586 BC. Many of them were killed. The temple of God in Jerusalem was destroyed, and the rest were taken captive to Babylon. Micah's theme is the coming judgment and the coming kingdom. Remember we mentioned in the minor prophets, they never mentioned the judgment of God, the condemnation of God, the reasons for the condemnation and judgment without reminding the people of Israel of the coming kingdom. It's an incentive, just like it is for you and I when we're reminded about the rapture of the church, that the Lord could come and take us at any time. Well, it was true with them too. The kingdom was always held out there. The righteous remnant of Israel and Judah, they were comforted by the prophecies concerning the coming kingdom. His most notable prophecy, Micah's, was concerning Jesus Christ in chapter 5, verse 2, where the prophet said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," and the reason he says that is because there's two different Bethlehems. "Though you're little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting." In other words, he's not just going to be born in Bethlehem. He's been from eternity. He's the eternal God who took on human flesh. And then Jesus quoted Micah 7:6 in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, when he said, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household." The book of Micah can be divided into three sections, and that's the way we're going to study it. Tonight, chapters 1 and 2 is condemnation and then captivity. Chapters 3 through 5 we'll look at next week, and that is reproof and restoration. And then chapters 6 and 7 in our final message in Micah, pleading and then mercy. And each one of these sections are a message, and each one of them begin with the words, "Hear," or "Listen up." For example, look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Micah says, "Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be the witness against you, be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." And then chapter 3, verse 1, the beginning of that second section. "And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, it is not for you to know justice." And then in chapter 6, verse 1, the beginning of the third section, Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. In other words, you better get on your knees and start crying out to God. Tonight, we're going to look at the first section of his prophecy, condemnation and captivity. But we begin in verse 1 with his introduction. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw. So now we know that the word of the Lord came to him in a vision, which he saw concerning Samaria, that's the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. But the word of the Lord came to Micah in a vision. He saw these things in a vision, as well as seeing them spiritually and then writing them down. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In Hosea, his prophecy, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Hoshea, the son of Beeri. And then Jeremiah, chapter 26, verse 18, it says, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. And typically, when the prophecies come, they're dated by the reign of the kings who they were subject to. It gives a time frame for the prophecies here. And then beginning in verse 2, judgment upon Israel. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth and all that's in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. And what we have here is the Lord being called as a witness against the sins of Israel and Judah, sort of a cosmic courtroom, as it were. And the picture is the Lord, he's coming to judge, and he's going to be judging from his throne in his holy temple, the temple in Jerusalem where the Ark of the Covenant presently resided, where in that ark was contained the two tables of the law, the Ten Commandments. The Lord would be judging them on their breaking of the Mosaic covenant, that covenant which they agreed to. But notice that the Lord is calling the entire earth to listen. You see, he will judge his people, but both Israel and Judah, he has and he is and he will. But beyond that, the Lord's also going to judge the nations of this world. So listen up, my people, but don't you who are not my people, don't you think you're off the hook. I like that. Because the Lord has judged his own people for their covetousness, their idolatry. You can be sure that he's going to judge the nations of this world for the same things. For behold, verse 3, the Lord is coming out of his place, heaven, the highest place of all, and he will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. So not just the high places of Israel and Judah, but the high places, it says, are of the earth. What we're talking about here is a description of the judgment of all the immorality, which is wrong relationship with people, and idolatry, which is wrong relationship with the Lord. It's the Ten Commandments again. It's the first four commandments in a right relationship with God, and then all the others having to do with the right relationship with those around us. And those, by the way, are the two things for which the judgment always came. You can look at any Old Testament prophet, prophecies, any people that were judged and why they were judged. It was always for one of those two reasons: wrong relationship with God, wrong relationship with people. And when a person has a wrong relationship with those around them, mark it down. It's because they have a wrong relationship with the Lord. And so we tell people when they come in for marriage counseling, etc., you know, you get right with the Lord, you get right with the Lord, and by hook and crook or whatever, you're going to be right with each other because you're on the same page. Get on the page with the Lord, you get on the page with the Lord, and then you're on the page with each other. It's just the way it is. Remember, 1,000 pianos all tuned to the same fork or at the same time in tune with each other. And so that's what he's saying. But he's judging people. In Deuteronomy, 33:29, the Lord says, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your majesty. Your enemies will submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places, their places of immorality and idolatry, etc. And now the Lord's telling them, it's coming your way if you don't straighten out. But Micah sees the Lord walking across the mountaintops and treading down all of the high places of the earth. And the high places were places of worship. And all of the nations had them, places where they went to worship their gods. Samaria, they did this in the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem in the southern kingdom of Judah. And this was fulfilled when Sennacherib from Assyria came and invaded Samaria in 722. And then Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon and invaded Jerusalem in three separate invasions that we mentioned. The mountains, verse 4, will melt under him. You know, mountains were considered that which can't be moved. They're symbols of strength and power, even symbols of government in the Old Testament. But it says here, God's going to tread on those things. And the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down from the steep. You know, and that's how humanity is. They sit back and they go, we're okay. We're solid. The economy's good. You know, everything's going good, et cetera, and we're okay. We got the largest army we've ever had. We got the best trained armies in the world, and everybody thinks they're safe. No, that's not true. And so you may be, you know, resting between the mountains and everything's wonderful, but it's not. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax, like waters pour down a steep place. He's talking here about the severity of the judgment that it ought to cause the land to tremble. All of this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. He's calling out both the southern and northern kingdoms. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Or the capital? The capital cities of both the southern and northern kingdoms are pictured as centers of sin. Or did you think the White House was really white? Did you think Washington, D.C., everybody there praising and loving the Lord and doing obeying the laws? No, some of the most wicked people in our country. Same thing was true then. And the capitals are sort of places where you know, it's just legal corruption. Well, not legal, but they're making laws so they get away with it, you know. And that's what it was. And from there, the sin spreads out to the rest of the nation. Judges 3:7 says, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. That was where the gods of the people of the land. So first Micah deals with the judgment of the northern kingdom. He says, therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. So rather than a capital of an entire nation, a populated city, by the time God says, I get done with this thing, it's going to be a place for planting vines. That's all that's going to happen there. I will pour down her stones into the valley. All of her buildings are going to be strewn throughout the entire valley, and I will uncover her foundations. God's judgment would come to the northern kingdom first. She sinned first and foremost, actually causing Judah to follow in her footsteps. See, that's one of the problems with sin. It's not just you alone in the corner, okay? You take the rest of the family down with you. You take your spouse down with you. You take the kids down with you. You take your parents down with you. You take the church down with you. It permeates the whole thing. But interesting to know that according to the biblical records of Kings and the Chronicles, the times leading up to the northern kingdom's destruction were times of political corruption, including assassinations, economic woes, and all of it. All things that should get a nation's attention. We're told in 2 Kings 17:3, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became a vassal and paid him tribute. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, and he had done as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up, bound him in prison. And now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Assyria, besieged it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria. Look at verse 7. All her carved images, which is forbidden in the Ten Commandments, shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. That phrase there, all her pay as a harlot, we're talking about here is the Baal worship of the day where the prostitutes were a part of the worship, and they were paid wages, the prostitutes were, and they were used to maintain and decorate the places of worship as gifts for the various temples, etc. And all of the costly things that they gave to those places in worship would all be burned by fire by their enemies. Deuteronomy 23:18 says, "You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God or any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination of the Lord your God." He doesn't want any ill-gotten gain. Don't go out there and cheat and steal and then put it in the offering thing and say, "Love you, Lord," you know. He doesn't appreciate that. Doesn't mean anything. They worshiped foreign gods, so God would send them away to a land full of foreign gods. Is this what you want? He's going to send them to Assyria. You know, and they really struggled with that. You're going to judge us by a more wicked people? That's exactly what he did. Then Micah deals with the judgment now of the southern kingdom of Judah. And Micah's just, because this is where he dwelt, his heart was broken over their sin. He says, "Therefore, I will wail and howl." Hey, when's the last time you were that broken or I was that broken over the sins of our nation? "Now we'll go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches." This is poetic. "For her wounds are incurable." This thing is inevitable. It's coming. "For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem, the capital." When Assyria invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, they went as far south as Jerusalem, and that was 701 BC, only God didn't let Assyria take Jerusalem. Why? Because their sins were not yet full. There was still a slight chance that they might repent. God gave them more time. "Tell it not in Gath," verse 10. "Don't let Israel's enemies know about Israel's defeat. Don't glory over this." You know, Jesus told in the New Testament, don't glory in someone you don't like just because they have trouble. It's not right. "Weep not at all in Beth Arphah, the house of dust. Roll yourself in the dust. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitants of Sephar." Sephar means beautiful. Welcome. Or it would become just the opposite, this area. "The inhabitants of Zanan does not go out." The city of Zanan, which means to go out, would not dare go out now. It was too dangerous because of the enemies all over. "Beth Ezel mourns," which means that the house that is near for protection would be unable to offer any protection. They would run to that city when there was trouble. "Its place to stand is taken away from you." There's no place you can run or hide from this, he's saying. "For the inhabitants of Moroth pined for good." They mourned for relief from Jerusalem, but Jerusalem had their own troubles. "But disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem." The Lord allowed the Assyrian armies to come all the way and surround the city of Jerusalem in 701 BC. And remember, they were destroyed eventually by Babylon. Babylon didn't come down and start taking captives from Jerusalem until 606. God gave them another 100 years, but he brought the enemy all the way up to the gate and said, "I want you to take note here." They had their 9/11. Isaiah 59:9 says, "Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness; for brightness, but we walk in blackness." And Amos 3:6, he says, if a trumpet's blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? If there's a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? You better figure out why this is happening. O inhabitants of Lachish, verse 13, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. So even with all of their swift horses and chariots, their efforts to escape would all be vain. From Lachish, Israel's sin spread out to the south and to Judah. Therefore, you, Jerusalem, shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. That's where Micah was from. Those things were given to the Assyrians as a parting gift, a tribute. The houses of Akshib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. So when the Assyrian invaders came, that city, Akzib, was not able to help Israel, though they promised they would. Say, don't worry, we'll help you. Well, when the time came, they couldn't. We don't trust in horses. We trust in the Lord. We don't trust in our armies. We don't trust in our bank accounts. We trust in the Lord, etc. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitants of Meresheth, a Judean town which its name means possessor, would become a possession of another nation. That's what he's saying. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Earlier in King David's career, he had escaped to Adullam, and now Israel's leaders would become fugitives running for their lives, hiding in the same city that David hid in. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair, a sign of mourning, because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. You know, one of our greatest, I'm not sure exactly what to call it, you know, but you know, when you grow up in the days that we're living in, I'm hurting for my grandchildren, for my children, you know, because, you know, I grew up in a public school and we could talk about God. We could bring our Bibles to school, et cetera, et cetera. Now they've taken that away from all of our kids, and they're going to live in some seriously difficult times. And that's what's being said here. And it's not just going to be difficult for Israel and for Judah, but think about your children, he's saying. You know, this is all in an effort to get them to turn. Amos 7:11, for Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Israel will surely be led away captive from their own land. Micah 4:10, just getting at her, it's also a little bit, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, and you shall dwell in the field, and you shall go even to Babylon. That's what happened to the southern kingdom. But the tragedy in all of this judgment, the judgment of Israel and Judah, is that it didn't have to happen. God didn't want it to happen. He didn't want to have to do this. Had the people turned back to the Lord, he would have forgiven their sins and restored the nation. But instead, they followed their corrupt leaders in their materialism, etc., and their immorality, and they followed their false religious leaders into idolatry. All they cared about is getting their churches full of people. Do whatever it takes to keep them. And then chapter 2, now the reason for the judgment here. Verse 1 of chapter 2, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. They lie awake at night thinking of new ways to exploit others, to take wealth from people. At morning light, they practice it because it's in the power of their hand. Their policy was that might makes right. And instead of following the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, they follow the world's golden rule, whoever has the gold rules. That's the world we live in. This isn't new. They devised new ways to rip people's wealth off the nations. The leaders were corrupt, in bed with commerce and industry and false religion and all of this stuff. Hosea 7:6, it says, they prepare their heart like an oven, they, while they lay wait, their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. Every day, they brought forth even more wicked ways to take others' wealth from them. Taxation without representation, whatever. They covet fields, verse 2. We're talking now about gross materialism. And they take them by violence. Also houses, and they seize them. So they oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Disregarding a person's rights and even the inheritance that really belongs to that person's children. They're the ones that worked hard for it. And then the government comes along and takes it. Tax it to death until there's nothing for your children. And this is wrong. They came up with ways to take away the people's wealth that which would have should have been and would have been passed on to their children. And no greater example than Ahab and Jezebel. One day Ahab was crying. Jezebel says, "What are you crying about?" And "I want the field next door. It's right next to my palace, you know, and it's got a great garden, and I could do all this stuff. I wouldn't have to go down the road a piece." Well, just take it from them. And that's what they did. They devised a plan to steal somebody's personal property. I mean, deception and thievery of the worst kind. This stuff we're seeing today isn't new. And they were judged then, they're going to be judged now. And Naboth, they killed him and took his field. Society, including government, had become so corrupt, ripping each other off, and with wealth and property, greed for money and for power, and etc. Therefore, verse 3, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, that's the line of Ahab and Jezebel, the kingly line of the northern kingdom at the time, I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. The prophet Amos in chapter 5, verse 12 said, for I know your transgressions and your mighty sins. You afflict the just, you take bribes, you divert the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it's an evil time. Seek good and not evil that you may live. So the Lord your God, the Lord God of hosts, will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. Instruction for the righteous in evil times. Don't, you know, if you're right with God, if you have a relationship with God, don't let what they're doing outside of you influence you. Don't you do it just because they are and getting away with it. Look at verse 4. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation and says, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How he has removed it from me. To a turncoat, he has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the congregation of the Lord. So those who took what belonged to others would have their possessions taken from them by the Assyrians. Those that sow corruption will reap corruption and destruction. And that was the corruption of the nation's leaders and the politicians. And now Micah deals with the corruptions of the nation's religious leaders. In verse 6, he says, do not prattle. It simply means keep your mouth shut. That's what they were saying to the prophets. Look, do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy. So God sent his prophets, but they wouldn't listen. In fact, they shut him up. So they, that's God's true prophets, shall not prophesy to you. You don't want to listen to them? I'm not going to send them anymore. You're going to hang yourself. For they shall not return insult for insult. You don't want to hear from them? No, you're not going to. They mock God's true prophets and they heap to themselves false prophets who told them what they wanted to hear. Who were more seeker sensitive. At the same time, there was all this ripping off of the people of their wealth, and false prophets rose up because God sent his true prophets to turn the people of God back to warn them of the impending judgment. And the message of God's true prophets became very unpopular. And the same thing's happening today. No one's calling for repentance. No one's talking about and warning people of the coming judgment. And on the other hand, there are more and more false prophets telling us not to worry. Don't worry about it. Don't waste your time on Bible prophecy, forgetting about the rapture, etc., etc. You who are named the house of Jacob, verse 7, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? You're betting the Lord won't punish you for your sins. Are these his doings? His punishing of evil? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? He will punish the wicked and deliver the righteous. 2 Peter 2:9, he's told us the same thing in the New Testament. For the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Lately, verse 8, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you. The religious leaders were ripping the people off, fleecing the flock. As they passed by, like men returned from war. The women are the mothers of my people. You cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children, you have taken away my glory forever. So after deceiving the people into thinking that everything was okay and they weren't in danger of judgment, the judgment did come in the way of the Assyrian army, which separated the mothers and their children who were then killed by the Assyrians. And God says, I'm going to hold you, talking to the prophets and the false religious, I'm going to hold you accountable because you were supposed to warn him and you didn't. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets among the people. That's Old Testament. Even as there will be false teachers amongst you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And notice, many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. They're not getting the truth. It's all sugar-coated. By covetousness, they will exploit you. It's all about making a bigger castle, getting your money, etc., all of it. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Nothing's worse than a bad religious leader, somebody who we're supposed to be able to trust. You know? Arise and depart, verse 10. For this is not your rest, because it is defiled, it shall destroy you, even with utter destruction. The people have become so corrupt that they bought into the false prophets' messages of peace and prosperity. They couldn't even see the writing on the wall. There's people that think things are going to get better and better until the Lord, and when it gets better, then the Lord can come and set up his kingdom. That we have to do it. Kingdom Now theology, all this garbage, it's all false stuff. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Who says to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. That's what they wanted. It was seeker sensitive. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. It's a supply and demand. Because they'll no longer endure sound doctrine, Paul said. They'll heap up from themselves teachers, because they've got itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth. So these people deserve each other. A certain kind of person that doesn't want to preach the truth because people will leave, and there's a certain kind of person that wants to be at a place like that because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be convicted. And so they find each other, and they congregate together. And then Paul went on to say in 2 Timothy 4:4, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. After a while, they can't listen to the truth. They've been so deceived. But an inward relationship to God has been exchanged for an external religious experience. Real devotion, submission to God, prayer and worship were exchanged for the popular religious movements of the day. That's what happened. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He says, popular religion is usually false religion. God promised deliverance. The true prophet of God is not afraid to speak of the judgment or sin, but the true prophet of God also tempers the message with hope. Hope for those that turn to the Lord. So in verse 12, Micah says, I will surely assemble all of you. He's speaking in God's behalf. Oh, Jacob, I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold. So I'm going to eventually bring the northern kingdom back and the southern kingdom back together. Like a flock in the midst of their pasture, the land of Israel. That's what God's original intention. And they shall make a loud noise because of so many men. He's going to multiply them. The nation of Israel might as a whole be rebellious against God, but God always has a remnant. He did then. Remember Elijah? He felt sorry for himself. He had a little pity party. And he said, hey, God, I'm the only one. That's how he felt, you know. Nobody's listening to me, you know. God says, no, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee. Don't worry about it. There's always a remnant. But that's a small number compared to the, you know, I was just reading this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is warning us, few are those that find the way. And the way is narrow. And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going that way. Don't get fooled. God's saying the entire nation might be rebelling, but I have a number, a remnant of those that wholly follow me. And that thing is true always in the church. I mean, as bad as the church had been, you know, you know, we just recently had the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, and it was wonderful what Martin Luther did, but he was anti-Semitic, okay? Please understand. And I got into this battle with somebody over the Facebook, you know, I'm almost ashamed to say, you know, but they started glorifying this Reformation, you know, and it was good to some degree. But they kept a lot of the stuff of Catholicism. They still are that, these reformers. But I said, I always appreciated the fact that there were some who never needed a reformation. All the way through history, there was always those that were right there. I mean, that's the book of Acts. That's the Anabaptists. There's all kinds of denominations of people that were right on with God. They didn't need a reformation, praise the Lord. And neither will we, as long as we stick to the Bible and don't get away from it. They need to come back to it because they got away from it. But we're not planning on getting away from it. But a wonderful thing, you know, that he's holding out this hope. You know, if you do right, then there's going to be this blessing. Verse 13, the one who breaks open, now he's talking about the Messiah. He will come up before them and they will break out. They'll be freed from their captivity, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. It's a promise of the coming kingdom and what it's going to be like for them. Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. You know, and what this is saying to us here, because Paul said, all of these things were written for our admonitions. Well, the Assyrians aren't camped outside of Reno, but there's an enemy out there that's trying to take us down, and our entire world is being set up. It's becoming such a close world through the internet, through computers and all this kind of stuff. We're getting this close to the possibility of one person ruling the entire world and having control over it and pulling all the strings. That's exactly what the Bible says. And we need to keep ourselves free from the trappings of covetousness. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have things, but be careful that those things don't have you. And we need to be careful of the trappings of religious externalism. That, you know, it's all about just all the ritual and circumstance and the lights and the smoke and all of that stuff. And it's not real. That's what happened to them. Again, every time the prophets of God spoke of coming judgment, it was a warning to turn them back. Wasn't just, you're going down, you know. But you could see God's hardness, not willing that any should perish. But always with the message was the hope, if you turn. And again, we can't help but make the connection between what was going on there and what was going on in our own country today. But one difference between Israel and the rest of the nations, that would include us, the nation of Israel is going to be restored to prominence as well as prosperity. And there's no such promise for the rest of the nations at all. I remember the time somebody came in and they were rather upset that we had an Israeli flag right next to the American flag. Somebody walked in on a Sunday morning, got all in up in one of the pastor's faces. And I love the response that this pastor gave him that, you know, did you want us to take the American flag out? You know? Yeah, because America is not going to be forever, but Israel is promised by God to be forever, you know? And so I'm an American. Don't misunderstand me, you know? But God loves Israel. And we're not Israel, by the way. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and thank you. Thank you for the promise of God. Thank you that we have things that we can stand on, that we can rest on, that we can look forward to, that we can hope in and rely upon, Lord. Thank you that you're a God of truth. Lord, thank you for not mincing words. Sometimes I need somebody just to straight talk me. And not sugarcoat it, Lord, because this is serious. This is life and death. This is our families and our country and our nation and our world, Lord. And even more than all of that, Lord, it's your honor that's at stake. God, help us to be where we need to be. Help us to be warned by these kinds of messages, Lord. Thank you for the prophets. And thank you for the warning again, Lord. And we ask it all and thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all the believers said, amen.